Let's pray. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as a society, we seem to be obsessed with power. We want it. We gotta have it. We have to protect our interests and make sure that we aren't being taken advantage of. On this Father's Day, perhaps it is appropriate to think of power as it relates particularly, but not at all exclusively, to masculinity. Stephen Thomas, coordinator for Mennonite Men, an organization of Mennonite Church USA, talks about the forceful verbs of toxic masculinity: fear, hate, disrespect, domination, and violation. These are words that seem to call out for a show of power, power to overcome, the power to wipe our enemies off the face of the earth. We all recognize this. It's part of the societal air that we breathe. But what about here in the church, in our community of believers as followers of Jesus Christ? How do we think about power? What are our assumptions? And does this toxicity enter in and influence the way we act and the way we think? From where do we get our cues? And how is power used and understood in the church and among the followers of Jesus? Well, starting this Sunday, we're going to look at power from the perspective of our faith. For 3 Sundays, we will be exploring power dynamics using passages of Scripture from Paul's letter to the Romans and the Gospel of Matthew. Where will this take us? And what do these ancient writings have to teach us? And how will this Holy Spirit lead? Well, to start, we come from a place not of hostility and fear, but of peace and well-being. Listen again to verse 1 from our Romans passage this morning. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Any cause for hostility and fear has been removed. It has been removed at God's initiative through Jesus. There is no manipulative power distance here. God is not keeping us at arm's length. God's not playing with us. Instead, God, our loving Father, has invited us in as loved ones, to dwell with God in a place of peace. Relax, God says to us, let your guard down. With me, you are honored and respected. With me, you are safe. The one who has power uses that power to come close to and provide refuge for those who are powerless. Verse 2 says, through Jesus Christ, we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. Now, there's a good power concept, access. The Greek word used here can also be translated to be introduced. That it's a word of privilege with political or religious hierarchical overtones. Now, we're very familiar with this concept. It's all about who you know. You have to know folks in order to get a good job, and you have to be known by others to be tapped for a promotion or other opportunities. The culture of wealth has been described as a culture of connections. It can be very difficult to break into these tightly held circles of power. You need access. You need to be introduced by someone who is trusted. Otherwise, you're powerless on the outside, looking in. What God does through Jesus Christ is to break the tightly held circle wide open. Jesus makes that all-important introduction for everybody. He gives us total access, no complicated password needed. We are brought into direct relationship with God, a relationship of grace and forgiveness. A relationship in which we are known and our needs are met. This is the solid unshakable foundation upon which we stand. And this is our model for how we are to live with and care for each other in the church and the world. No tightly held circle designed to protect power and keep others out, but open access, heartfelt invitations, introductions all around, a real place at the table for all. Paul goes on to say, and not only that, not only do we have access to grace, but we also boast in our sufferings. Nathan already took us into boasting a little bit in the children's story. But what does this mean, boast in our sufferings? These two things don't go together. First of all, there's the boasting. It sounds arrogant, doesn't it? Nathan brought up the word brag. When we boast, we want to flaunt what we have or what we know or what we have accomplished. Boasting is usually a show of power, power that inflates the boaster and diminishes the others. So why does Paul keep talking about boasting? And why in this context so positively? Earlier in Romans 3:27, he sings a different tune. Then what becomes of boasting, he says, it is excluded. Our salvation is not our own doing so that we may boast in our own specialness. It is God's doing, open to all. Give credit only where credit is due. But here in Romans 5, Paul instructs the believers to boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God, and we are encouraged to boast in our suffering. Well, the key, I think, is a broader understanding of the Greek word that's translated boast. In the NIV version of the Bible, this word is translated rejoice, and it can also be translated celebrate. It is wrong to celebrate or rejoice in a salvation or an identity or a social status that elevates us and excludes others. But it is right to celebrate or rejoice in God's reconciling work on our behalf and on behalf of the world. We boast, we rejoice, we celebrate, we share the joy about what God has done and will do for us and the whole world, no exceptions. But what about the suffering bit? Why on earth should we rejoice in suffering? This leads us to another interesting take on power and how it is handled. In an honor-shame culture, which was very much the culture of the ancient Middle East, suffering is directly connected to shame. Suffering happens because someone who is superior, someone who has more honor, humiliates an inferior. Making someone suffer is a way to exert one's power. Actually, that sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Making someone suffer is seen as a way of keeping the upper hand. On the other hand, having to suffer, especially in this honor-shame context, is insufferable. It is degrading. It is tantamount to being declared worthless and rejected. It is powerlessness underlined, reinforced, and out there for the world to see. But God doesn't see it that way. Through Jesus Christ, God turns this way of acting and thinking upside down. God refuses to play this game. In fact, God undermines the rationale. John E. Taves, who wrote the Believer's Bible Commentary, Believer's Church Bible Commentary on Romans, describes what's happening in this passage from Romans 5 in patron-client language. Patrons have clients. He writes, "The text pictures God as the patron who freely gives new status and privileges to the client, humanity. God, the patron, is clearly the superior person in the narrative. God is righteous and loving. God is the person of honor. Humanity, the client, is weak, ungodly, sinful. Humanity represents the dishonorable, the shameful. God, the honorable patron, acts against all social convention and honors the shameful client. God gives the client a new status, righteousness. This gifts the client with enormous privileges, peace with God, access to God, hope of sharing the glory of God. The dishonorable client is the recipient of God's love. The client is reconciled with God and is assured of future salvation. God, the patron, gives all this to humanity, to us, the client, freely and without obligation through the death of Christ. John Taves goes on to explain, Paul elaborates the meaning of Christ's death as a gracious gift through the metaphor of the dominant social system of the day, honor, shame, a patron client, and the dominant social value, honor, shame. The patron, not the client, takes all the initiative to establish a relationship of honor that overcomes the distance between them and replaces shame with honor. God, the patron, is a model of how those who are strong in the church should relate to those who are weak. That's the end of the words by John Taves. Acting against all social convention, God, the strong one, gives honor to us, those who are weak. Suffering is no longer able to inflict shame. Instead, those who suffer are pulled into God's healing orbit. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The one with power goes to great lengths to lift up those who are powerless, to give them hope, to make sure that they know that they too have full access to the love of God. John Thomas of Mennonite Men writes about coming to terms with those forceful verbs of toxic masculinity, fear, hate, disrespect, domination, and violation. Those words that so shape our culture. In one of our retreats, he writes, we claim our identity as beloved sons of God, called to love as Jesus loved. We turn to the writer's word to the young Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but the spirit who makes us strong, loving, and wise. Together, these three characteristics in dynamic tension form the basis of healthy masculinity. It's not about being passive or timid, as sometimes presented in our Anabaptist tradition, but being strong, loving, and wise in the spirit. The practice of love is coupled with strength or power and wisdom. Within this framework, we can understand how to exercise power in constructive ways. Martin Luther King Jr. understood the transforming power of God's love. John Thomas goes on to say, he described the dynamic tension between love and power. King taught that appeals to love must be undergirded by some form of constructive power. Power and love are not opposites, as often thought, where love is identified with a resignation of power and power with a denial of love. Instead, what is needed is a realization that power without love is reckless and abusive, and that love without power is sentimental and anemic. Power at its best is love implementing the demands of justice. Knowing how to exercise love and power requires wisdom. Action that unites love, strength, and wisdom is especially powerful. This is what Jesus demonstrated to bring about God's peace. It's the end of the words from John Thomas. Knowing how to exercise love and power requires wisdom. It also requires fortitude and commitment and a willingness to respond differently than what society dictates, to sometimes turn things upside down. As people of faith, we start with the understanding that through Jesus Christ, God has reached out to us and drawn us close. This is our starting place, the foundation upon which we stand. We stand firm on the knowledge that there is nothing that can ever separate us, or indeed the world, from God's love. If we have any power, it stems from this sense of security that cannot be shaken. As followers of Jesus, we will use the power we have to open wide the doors and provide access to all to God's grace and hope. We will offer invitations to those who are hesitant. We will make introductions for those who are looking from on the outside looking in. We will continually look for ways to make things possible. I recently came across a wonderful article by Caitlin B. Curtis. She writes about space-holding people. They are the ones, she says, who bring justice and shalom because they are patient people who hold on to a long-off vision. We need them in our churches because they will not force change. They will not sit in pews and bear judgment over the people around them, but they will sit with these people and wait for God to show them the way. We have folks like that here in Glennon Heights Mennonite Church, good space-holding people, patiently waiting, holding power lightly, and providing access as the Holy Spirit leads. As followers of Jesus, we will use whatever power we have to stand with and encourage and support those who are suffering. We won't look away. Neither will we denigrate or belittle those for whom life is difficult or unlovely. Instead, we will hold a candle of hope for them, knowing that at some point they may well need to hold that candle for us. We will honor their experience. We will enter into it with them to the best of our abilities. For weakness is never a failure or a shortcoming. Instead, it is a place where God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We rejoice in this reality. Knowing how to exercise love and power requires wisdom. Action that unites love, strength, and wisdom is especially powerful. That is what Jesus demonstrated to bring about God's peace. For while we were still weak, Christ died for us. He used his power to draw us close to God. And if we are faithful, this is what we will do as well. In a society obsessed with power, we follow the one who emptied himself of all power for our sake and for the sake of the world. Help us, dear Lord, to follow. Amen.
Our hymn of response did not make it into the bulletin, but it is in the blue hymnal, number 507. Gracious Spirit, dwell with me. You'll recognize the tune from Maundy Thursday services. It's go to dark Gethsemane. And so it's hard to sing this song and not feel kind of, you know, weighed down a little bit. But this is actually a very hopeful kind of, very hopeful lyrics. Gracious Spirit, dwell with me. I myself would gracious be. I want to be gracious too. I want to be truthful. I want to be silent. Good song. Sorry? Oh, 507 in the hymnal.